be well received. And if you are a guest in this audience, and it might be that there are members of the congregation here who wonder why there is no instrument music in our worship. And as we think about what is going on in worship, we think about John chapter 4, worship must be done in spirit and in truth. We have to have a right attitude. We have to have the truth of God's word behind our worship. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying for us, he said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." I believe we understand in this room that the word of God, the Bible, is truth. But the concept of being sanctified, we think of something kind of mysterious and very spiritual in its nature. The reality is, what it means is God wants us to be set apart by God because there's a difference in us and from the world. Is that difference that the world out there sins and we don't? Absolutely not. There's not a person in this room who is without sin. So when we start talking about setting us apart, it isn't because we don't sin, but it is because we want to do what God says, and we do that. So when the question is raised, why no instrument of music in worship? Some people say, well, it's used in the Old Testament and 36 times. Music with regard to worship is mentioned in the Old Testament as a part of the worship. 36 times. That should seal the deal, shouldn't it? Well, there are people that when you are listening to someone argue about something, and I don't mean arguing in a fighting kind of sense, just discussing what the issue is about. If you have a really strong faith and they present something that differs from your faith, you want to say that's absurd. And you would do the same thing to them that they would do to you in that regard. When people talk about the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting to me. It may be absurd to you. But it's interesting to me that a person would say, listen, instruments of music were used in worship in the Old Testament. That seals the deal. We ought to be people who are willing to use an instrument of worship today. Well, look at all the different things that were used in Old Testament worship. Now, you see, I'm beginning to be absurd because we don't offer sacrifices the way they did to be pleasing to God. We don't burn incense as they did to be pleasing to God. There are many things in worship in the Old Testament that no one is clamoring about. It's all right to do because it was used in the Old Testament. But music is one of those things that we don't feel that way about. Well, secondly, there are people that want to say, well, look, you look at what the book of Revelation says about heaven, and instruments of music are going to be used in heaven. And a passage like Revelation 14 and verse 2 is mentioned. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters." Did they hear the roar of many waters? They didn't. They heard a voice like the roars of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. Did they hear loud thunder? They heard a voice that was like the sound of loud thunder. And then the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on harps. Did they hear harps playing? Well, there are two or three things. One, it seems very clear from a passage like this. It is like that. It is not that. It is like that. Heaven is a spiritual place. Instruments of music are material things. And will there be a transition of material things like harps into a spiritual form that will be used in heaven? We don't have any serious indication of that if I understand what the book of Revelation or any other place says. And so we use that sometimes. And then a third thing that people use sometimes is that you guys in the Church of Christ just don't like music. Well, I don't think that's the case. I think if you were to add up the total number of hours that the people in this room listen to music since we were here last Sunday morning, it would be a pretty awesome statistic. Now, I might not listen to the same music you listen to, but we listen to music. It's not that we don't like music. what we want to do is do what God says that we ought to do. So I want to make 4 points this morning in the next hour and a half and see if we can make some progress in thinking about why there is no instrument music in our worship this morning. Number one, history is unanimous that musical instruments were not used in Christian worship. And I want to clarify that, and I will a little bit later on in writing. What I'm saying there and what other people, I took this as a quote where history shows that it was not used in New Testament worship as we think about it, and in worship outside the New Testament as well. So when you start to take a look at what is happening out there in history, this is not some Church of Christ person bad-mouthing people who use instruments of music. That's never, should never be the intent. The intent ought to be to look at what God has given us to use in worship and to do what God says. Pope Vitalian is said to have first introduced organs of some kind into the churches in Western Europe about 670 A.D. But the American Encyclopedia in Volume 12 says the earliest trustworthy account is that of the one, the organ or instrument of music, sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine to Pepin, the king of the Franks, in 775. So when we start looking at the earliest accounts of an instrument being used in worship, it is nowhere near the first century when the church was established and the way that God dictated for man to worship was worshiping. In the New International Encyclopedia, in volume 13, page 446, the organ is said to have been first employed in the church during the time of Pope Vitalian, 666 A.D. And then there are numbers of statements from reputable sources that say there is no mention of the use of an instrument of music in New Testament worship. So when we start looking for history to help us, history would tell you very quickly you're not going to find an instrument of music in worship for hundreds of years after the church was established and Christ left us with his message of the gospel, teaching us how we ought to live, how we ought to worship, what we ought to do in terms of worship to God. Second point that I want to make, that first point is about history. The second point is that Bible scholars of all ages, that doesn't mean 15 years old to 100 years old, of all the ages of time, back from the first century until now, the leaders and scholars of different religious groups have believed it to be out of harmony with scriptures, and they have so expressed it in those terms. Justin Martyr in 139 A.D. said the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Adam Clark, I'm confident that there are a number of you in this room that have a set of Clark's commentaries. He was a very, very prominent Methodist commentator. He says, I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I have never known instrumental music to be productive of any good in worship of God, and have reason to believe that it has been productive of much evil. And then when we take a look at Charles Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist preachers of the history of the Baptist church, he said, I would as soon to pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. And then John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist church, he said, I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. And then John Calvin, founder of Presbyterianism, he said musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. So today, in me pointing out to you that we don't do many things the Old Testament points out to do, that's been around for a couple of hundred years at least in John Calvin's statement as we think about what he's is saying. So as we look at Lyman Coleman, a Presbyterian historian, he said such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period early than the 5th or 6th century. Organs were unknown in the church until the 8th or 9th century. Previous, they had their place in the theater rather than the church. So, we look at one last statement here. Martin Luther, very prominent name in religious history, he says the organ in worship of God is an ensign of Baal. He is not thinking this is from God. So, we have the record of history. We have the record of religious leaders and scholars from a wide background of what we refer to as denominationalism who are saying this is not biblical. So we need to have to deal with that. We need to think about that. But then a third argument, what is it that God commands? So I have just shared with you some Bible commands. From Ephesians 5:19, if you are a regular member of a church of Christ, it is quite likely you've heard this passage many times. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The voice can do that. The instrument cannot. Parallel passage, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. The voice can do this. An instrument cannot. In 1 Corinthians 14, when the Corinthian brothers were having difficulties with the miraculous gifts, one of the statements that we read over and over again in chapter 14 and verse 15 is, we are to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. And we can do that with the voice, but we cannot do that with an instrument. Praise God. The voice can do this, but the instrument cannot. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. The make melody in your heart that we mentioned a while ago in Ephesians 5:19. The voice can do this, but an instrument cannot. So we look at what God's Word teaches us by command. Well, the fourth point that I would make to you are biblical examples. What do we find the early church doing? The members of the body of Christ and the followers of Christ, what do we find them doing? Well, before Jesus died on the cross, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then in Acts 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Silas had been imprisoned at Philippi, they were at midnight singing praises unto God. And then in Romans 15 and verse 9, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Go back to Ephesians 5:19. I will not read it again, but it's there. And again, Colossians 3 and verse 16. So, we have those examples of what was being done in the first century. There are some things for which we have no direct command. We do have a direct command for singing. There are some things for which we have no direct command, but we have what we think of an example that was going on in the first century, and we utilize that example over and over and over again. We recognize that in the Bible and outside the Bible, the first day of the week became the Lord's Day. That's made very clear. We no longer worship on the seventh day, which was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. We worship on the first day of the week. We took up a contribution this morning Why? Because of the example that we have of the statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week. These people were meeting together on the first day of the week, and when they came together, they were giving as we gave this morning, laying by in store. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when they came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. So we have examples of what we do sometimes because it is what we see in the Bible. You cannot go wrong exampling what the church in the first century exampled when it is right. Obviously, you could point out some things that were being done by members of the body of Christ that were absolutely wrong. We don't want to example sin. We want to example what was good and godly and sharing with God the praise and the honor that he deserves. So we do some things by command. We have a direct command for singing. So as we think about this group of people, they sang. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. James 5 and verse 13. So we have examples of worship in the New Testament where singing is used. Examples of the use of a mechanical instrument in church worship in the New Testament are listed below. Have you had time to read them? There are none. So the example that we have, as well as the command to sing, is what the New Testament teaches. So as we look at this message this morning, why do we not have an instrument of music in our worship this morning? First of all, perhaps most importantly, there's no command for it. There is a command to sing. God gave us the kind of music to use. We have the harps being talked about in the Old Testament. It seems to me, if God had wanted us to use an instrument of music in worship, there would have been some kind of command or some kind of example. But there's no command for it. There's no example of it. History is unanimous. It's unanimous that musical instruments were not used in Christian worship during the period of direct divine direction in the church. And then we saw that Bible scholars of a lot of different ages and from different religious groups have believed it to not be in harmony with God's will. There are lots of other arguments, some of them very technical language arguments. You could read those and you could find them. But it's hard for me to think of any greater reason than these four very practical reasons for not having a mechanical instrument of music in worship. Perhaps the greatest argument for it would be the argument from silence. That is, God doesn't say, don't use an instrument of music. Now, I'm about to be absurd, okay? I'm about to be absurd in the minds of someone who would tell me God didn't say don't use an instrument of music, and therefore it has to be all right because he didn't say don't do it. Well, I can tell you, one of the things that I really enjoy is Jan fixing a huge pot of white beans with a lot of soup. I like soupy white beans. And I like for her to bake cornbread that's really thin and crusty. You can have the big, thick cornbread. I want the real thin and crusty. I could take a skillet of Jan's cornbread, break it up on a plate, dump bean soup on it. I wouldn't care if not one bean got on it. I love that. And you know, God didn't say, don't have cornbread and bean soup on the Lord's table to honor me, to worship me. There's something very different and separate and holy about the bread and the fruit of the vine. And we need to treat it as separate and holy. There's something very separate about the worship of God. When we begin to introduce things for which there's no example, for which there is no command, and when history says it was not there, and when the religious leaders of all, basically, denominations say this is not a good thing in harmony with the will of God, it would seem to me, and it's just me, you're going to have to make up your own mind, but it seems to me God is saying to us that what we are doing is holy, different. Different. I could be laughed out of some churches this morning if I taught this message. We're different. Not different in some goofy way, but different based on what we see the Bible teaching and showing. Be glad to share this PowerPoint with any of you. I'd be glad to talk with any of you if you would like. But the important thing is, in spirit, great attitude, right attitude, right mind of heart, or heart of mind, whichever way you choose to look at that, and in truth, according to God's will. In truth, that's how we're to live life, based on everything God said. We're to live life in truth. And so this morning, as we conclude this part of our worship, I want to encourage you to think about the truth of God's word when he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. I would love for you to think about that truth. I would love for you to think about the truth, unless you repent, and obviously that is about sins, you will all likewise perish. I would love for you to think that you're troubled by sin in your life, and you would love to do something about it. I would love for you to think about the biblical truth where Jesus is, as it were, with outstretched arms in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, says, come. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you need rest from the burden of sin, never been baptized into Christ. Listen to what God says. Take the rest that is offered to you. And I cannot believe if there's a person in this room who is a member of the body of Christ, I can't believe your heart is settled. I can't believe you could walk out any of the mirrored doors that we have here and feel good about your life. That truthful invitation is about you as well. If you need to make it known that you have not lived right according to God's will, he is wanting you to come. It's not just something that Roy Sharp wants to do to take up another 2 or 3 minutes. It's for real. The truth of God's word. And he wants you to come this morning if you have a need as we stand and as we sing.